The picture you see up on the screen is a picture of a little girl named Aideen. And this isn't a picture that I found on the internet. This isn't a picture from a magazine. This is a picture taken by a friend of mine named John Elmore. And John told me Aideen's sad story, and I want to start off this evening by sharing a part of her story with you. A couple years ago, my friend John went on a trip with Watermark, with this church, to the country of Haiti. If you know anything about Haiti, it's a small island. It's very impoverished, and the people there have suffered many, many different things, and Aideen is no exception. When they went on this trip, what they were doing was kind of medical missions, and so the country at the time had been suffering from a great food shortage, and people were starving, literally, to death. And you don't just die of hunger. You die because you get infections, and you're weak, and you can't fight them off. You get worms, and they destroy you from the inside out. And Aideen was suffering from all of these things, low nutrition. She had bacterial infections. She had worms inside her. And here's how John met Aideen is Mission of Hope, the ministry that we partner with in Haiti. They had had some doctors come together. They'd worked with some organizations, and they acquired this, what I'm holding in my hand. And this is a medicinal peanut butter. All right, it's peanut butter, and it has vitamins, it has minerals, but it also has antibiotics, it has anti-worm medicine, and they discovered through research that if a malnourished person like Aideen will take 8 servings of peanut butter a day for 90 days and stick with the program, that's 720 servings of peanut butter. If she would do that, she could be nourished all the way back to health because the antibiotics would get all of the bacteria out of her body. The worm medicine would kill all of the worms that are ravaging her organs. And the nutrients in the peanut butter would nourish her back to health. And so they were very excited, John's team, to take this out to Aideen's village and to serve her and her people who were severely undernourished and suffering. So they drive like an hour out to her village. They get there. Again, they're very excited. They get out of their vans and immediately they notice two things. The first one was this. Every child that saw them as they got out and they waved ran away screaming. And as they followed where the children were running, the second thing they noticed was that every adult they saw was picking up a machete and putting the children behind them. And so it wasn't long before the translators that had gone with them from Mission of Hope made all of the white people get back in the van. Something wasn't right. And they cautiously approached the people of the village to find out what was going on. Why are the children running and why are you picking up machetes? And here's what they learned is that this village hadn't seen many foreigners. But when they had, the foreigners had robbed from them, had mistreated them, abused them, had even enslaved them and kidnapped them. And so they taught their children, if you ever see a person that looks like that, you run away because they're coming to kidnap you. And they told their kids, and to eat you. And so the kids were terrified because they thought they were cannibals. And so as the interpreters talked to them and tried to tell them, no, we've heard that you're sick. We heard that you're malnourished. You don't have food. We've heard that you're eating mud just to make your stomach feel full and that's infecting you. And we have medicine. They were willing to talk. And as John talked to Aideen and her family through the interpreter, they refused to trust him and to receive the gift of healing and life that he had brought to them. And so John snapped this picture of Aideen as they were assessing her and trying to figure out how they could help her. He took a picture when he realized they aren't going to receive our help so that he could pray for her, so that he could maybe show the picture to someone else and send them out to her because he didn't want to give up on her. Now, why do I start with this story? Aideen's people were malnourished and suffering. They were even facing death, but they refused to receive the free gift of healing that was being offered to them. And I hope to convince you tonight that that picture of Aideen is a picture of us. It's a picture of me, and it's a picture of you. You see, I believe that God sees every part of your life and my life. And he knows that in many ways we are malnourished and we are suffering. And in Christ, God has come to us with a free gift of healing, but all too often we reject it. You see, sometimes I think we refuse to admit how great our need is. Sometimes I think we have a hard time trusting that God really is good or able to heal us. Sometimes we just think we're handling things fine on our own and we're distracted. Sometimes we think we don't deserve God's healing and his love and his care and his concern in our life, like we are too far gone. But all the while, for whatever reason, God still sees our need. He has more than our picture in his heart. He has our lives in his heart, and he longs to help us if we will simply welcome him. Now, there's a group of adults at this church who have eaten the peanut butter. They have received and experienced God's gift of healing. And they gather here. They're adults, 18 and older. They gather here in this room on Monday nights. And they're part of a ministry called Regeneration. And these people who have eaten the peanut butter and experienced God's healing, they have a message that I want you to hear tonight. So watch this video.
Hi, I'm Brandy.
Hi, my name is Andrew.
My name is Lindsay.
Hi, I'm Rob. I have a new life in Christ.
I have a new life in Christ.
And I'm recovering from alcoholism.
My own marital infidelity.
Anxiety.
Anger.
Overspending. Shame from my divorce.
Addiction to pornography.
Codependency.
And I'm recovering from homosexuality.
Past sexual abuse.
And fear of abandonment.
Hi, my name is Scott.
My name is Teresa.
I have a new life in Christ, and I'm recovering from
depression.
Bitterness from unforgiveness.
Guilt and shame from past abortion.
Disordered eating.
Drug addiction.
Lust.
Pride.
Finding my significance and what I think people think of me.
Overeating.
Insecurity.
Selfishness.
Not trusting God.
And shame.
Before I came to recovery,
my life was hopeless.
Full of secrets.
Controlled by bitterness and anger.
It was a lie.
My life was defined by my sin.
My marriage was falling apart.
I was tired, exhausted from losing the battle against my struggle with sin.
My life was a disaster.
Unmanageable.
Full of chaos.
Isolated.
Self-centered.
And had lost my way.
I just didn't like the way that God had made me.
Really just struggled with what people thought about me.
My life is all about controlling others so that I couldn't be rejected.
I sought pleasure in all the things that the world had to offer, all those things left me empty.
Before I came to recovery,
my life was unmanageable and out of control.
It was a bottle of insecurity.
Filled with frustration, anger, and bitterness towards my husband.
Way too focused on me, what I want, and what I think.
I wasn't ready to give up and surrender what I'd worked so hard to control.
And I couldn't figure out why I wasn't finding any healing.
My first night at recovery, I felt
like I was unredeemable.
I thought, how is this going to help me?
No one could really understand how I felt.
I'm terrified that I'd have to figure out how to live life sober.
Completely defeated.
I didn't want to see anybody, talk to anybody, have anybody acknowledge I was here.
I wanted it to end really quickly.
I felt weak,
numb,
dirty,
like I had a spotlight on me.
But I was amazed by everyone's courage.
I felt a glimmer of hope because I knew I was among some other broken people.
And I didn't have to hide my junk any longer.
I was desperate for help.
I didn't care what people thought anymore. I just wanted to be well.
I shared things that I thought I would never tell anybody.
I felt encouragement,
like there was hope.
Relieved.
I started to believe a new life was possible.
When I heard story after story after story of how Christ showed up and changed everything.
When I actually was able to forgive my husband.
When I realized I was not alone in my struggles.
Well, when I could see that my sin could be forgiven.
Well, when I heard about God's grace.
I started to believe that a new life was possible.
When I acted in obedience to Christ and shared what had been done to me.
When I saw God changing the lives of the other women in the group.
When I realized how much I'd allowed my sin to define every single decision and behavior in my life.
Well, when I realized that God loved me no matter what I had done.
People didn't run screaming from the room. They put their arm around me and they walked with me through that part of the journey.
When I heard that it wasn't about what I had done, but what Christ had done for me.
When I realized that I didn't have to gain the approval of anyone, that God had already chosen me and he wasn't unaware of my struggles or my past.
Because of Christ.
Because of Christ.
I now have joy.
My life is now free from self-harm, peaceful, filled with hope.
And meaningful.
And I'm able to share that with people.
Because of Christ, my life is now completely changed.
Just because I know that God loves me regardless of what I do.
My marriage is thriving.
My life is no longer determined by circumstances.
I'm free from the pain of the past.
Free of the bondage of my addiction.
I find my joy and my worth in Jesus Christ.
There are times when I still struggle, but I have a group of men behind me that spur me on and encourage me.
If I could tell you one thing.
One thing.
One thing.
If I could tell you one thing tonight.
It would be this.
You are not alone.
God loves you and he has plans for you.
You haven't done anything that God cannot forgive.
And that if he could save a wretch like me, he can save you too.
Don't let fear hold you back from experiencing the freedom that Christ has for you.
This is a safe place to work through the pain of your past.
You're in the right place.
And I'm so excited for you.
Don't give up. Be here every time you can.
It is worth your time.
And be fully committed.
His grace is sufficient.
So bring him all of your struggles.
There's recovery in Christ when life is broken because you matter to God. God loves you.
right, so we're talking about, clap for that. We're talking about regeneration tonight, how there is hope and there is healing to be found in Christ. There's a free gift being offered to you of healing, and it has been found by hundreds, possibly thousands of people through this ministry called regeneration. And I'll show you this video because I want to partially show you what is possible and call you to that. But also, this video for me, and I want it to be for all of us, has exposed a problem inside this room. And here's the problem that this video exposes inside this room. A couple times every month, Jermaine and I get phone calls, and they're from people who are parents or relatives or friends of hurting teenagers, 9th, 10th, 11th, and 12th graders. And they all ask the same question. Do you guys have a regeneration for students? You have to be 18 or older to go through regeneration. Do you have a program like that for teens? And here's how Jermaine and I always answer, because we've been to regeneration. We know what it's all about. Here's what regeneration is. Here's the secret, all right? There's not a big secret to them finding hope and healing. It's this: God's word plus God's people equals healing. They just study God's word with God's people, and they're open and honest about their life, and it leads to healing. And so here's what we tell them. We don't have regeneration for students right now, but we have a wonderful ministry of small groups where students are meeting all around the city, and they're gathering with God's people, and they're studying God's word, and they're sharing their lives openly with one another. And whatever this person you're calling for is struggling with or dealing with, they can find hope and healing in Christ with God's word and God's people. That is enough. And so that's always our suggestion, and it's always met with the same concerns. No. I've heard about those small groups. That's not a safe place to deal with your hurts. That's not a safe place to be broken. Even outside of the context of regeneration, I frequently hear these complaints as I get to know students. Yeah, my small group, I mean, the people are just kind of shallow. There's like a lot of shallow people in it. The people in my small group, they're just pretty inconsistent. I can't really count on them to be there. It's too social. There's a lot of fake people in there. There's hypocrites that act one way at church and small group and another way in school. Everyone's afraid to share. No one's going to be real. And so these phone calls and these conversations that we have with students has got us asking some questions. And I want to share these questions with you tonight. What if the culture of our student ministry at Watermark Community Church was more like the culture of regeneration? And here's what I mean by that. What if your small groups were a safe place to be broken? What if you could actually deal with your hurts and with the habits that you get stuck in and actually find healing? What if that could happen? And so this year, here's what we've decided to do. You can't go to Regen. You're not 18 or older. So we decided to bring regeneration to you. And this year at Shoreline, here's what we're going to do. We're going to walk through together the principles of recovery, the principles of healing that are taught in God's word. Regeneration goes step by step to create a path to show people how they can walk towards healing. And we're going to do that here at Shoreline this year. So tonight is step one. We're bringing Regen to you. All right, here we go. Step one in Regen is this: help. Help. The first step, if you want to heal and recover, is you have to be able to say, we are broken and powerless to heal on our own. We admit that we desperately need help. And so we're going to look at this step a little closer tonight and focus on three things. We're going to talk about the scope of brokenness. Like when we say we are broken, who is the we in we are broken? Who says that? Who's broken enough to need to turn to God for healing and recovery? We're going to look at the source of our brokenness. Where does this brokenness come from? And number three, we're going to talk about the start of healing, what we can do to find healing and hope. So we're going to start off in Romans chapter 8, and we're going to be there for a little bit. We're going to look at verses 21 through 23. It's going to be up on the screen. Read it with me. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up until the present time. And we believers also groan, for we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. Who is groaning? Who is suffering? It's all creation. All creation, even the Christians? Yes, even the Christians, the people who believe in God, we also groan. And so, what is the scope of brokenness on this planet? It's this. Brokenness is everywhere, including my own life. Okay, it's kind of heavy tonight, so let's shift gears for a second. Let me ask you a question. What's the most overrated chicken place in Dallas?
Ooh.
The correct answer is Bubba's. Let me tell you a little bit about Bubba's. There's this place called Bubba's down in Snyder Plaza, which is already kind of a snooty area, okay? Yeah, whoa. And listen, here's the thing about Bubba's. It's overpriced, it's crowded, the tables are always sticky, the rolls are dry, the chicken's not that good. I'm sorry, there's never a place to park. Like, Bubba's is the worst. But a couple weeks ago, you know what's good? You said it's overrated. It's not, because it's always hot and it's always fresh and they don't mess around with a bunch of different things. They just focus in. It's Raising Cane's. That's the best chicken. What's better? What's better? What? Lane's is pretty good. But it's not in Dallas. You gotta like go up to Allen. Lane's is good. But Cane's sauce, Raising Cane's sauce is the best. I mean, okay, let's come back together. Here's why I'm bringing up Bubba's. I got suckered by a bunch of you guys to go down to Bubba's a couple weeks ago. It was after church. I said, hey, let's go out to lunch. There's this group. They said, yeah, let's go to lunch. And they're all like, let's go to Bubba's. And you know, the reason why was because they're dumb. And so they decided to go to Bubba's. There was 8 students. There was me and Jermaine, and we're hanging out. And I knew I was going to be talking about this. And I was like, man, let me dip my toe in the water here and see if high school students are at all acquainted with this idea that the scope of brokenness is that brokenness is everywhere, even in our own life. And so I'm sitting across from 2 high school students, and I just asked them, I said, how have you experienced brokenness in your life, like maybe in your childhood or adolescence? And I thought, maybe they'll go, let me think about it, and keep eating their nasty chicken, and then get back to me later. Immediately, they both had an answer. And the people next to them, they overheard, and they said, what's the question? I said, well, how have you experienced brokenness? They had an answer. And it spread like wildfire around the table, and I was shocked, because these are 8, like, normal, well-adjusted, you would look at them and want to be them, like, they're popular, they're get good grades, they play sports, like all this stuff. You think, oh man, they've got it all together. And when I asked them, how have you experienced brokenness in your life? Here's what they said. My best friend died when I was 5, and I have no idea how to grieve. I've experienced repeated rejection. I've walked through a series of depression. I have struggled and I'm struggling with an eating disorder. I was abandoned by my parents and experienced a completely loveless childhood. I struggle with suicidal thoughts. I've been taken advantage of sexually. My parents are divorced. I've never had a real meaningful conversation with my mom. I struggle with anger. I carry guilt and shame because of sexual sin in my life. They understood that the scope of brokenness had reached them. That as all creation is groaning, they are part of that groaning. So how about you? What's your brokenness tonight? Think about ways your life has been broken, and let's all agree. Can we all agree? It'll make it a little bit of a safer place. Our lives have been broken. All right, I'm gonna convince you. Our lives have been broken emotionally. Have you ever felt insecurity? Have you ever felt fear? Have you ever felt the emotion that's terrible, a terrible emotion of self-hatred? Have you ever walked through sadness or depression or anxiety? What about relationally? Every single person in this room has been hurt by someone else. And every single person in this room has hurt someone else. Our lives are broken relationally. Our lives have been broken physically. We've all experienced sickness and injury, and we've all had different unhealthy habits with the way we treat our bodies. Some have experienced self-harm. Some have experienced abuse at the hands of others. Our lives have been broken physically, and our lives have been broken spiritually. We have been far from God. Some of you are far from God right now. You don't know if God is real. You don't know if God could love you. You don't know if you can trust God. And there's broken spiritual part of your life. So can we all agree that our lives have been broken? Now, right now, I told you, hey, we're going to be talking about these steps of biblical recovery, like how you can find healing from the brokenness in life. And here's what I know is true, because I know you guys. I've divided the room. And there's part of the room that is feeling hopeful. Like, could that be me? Could I find what the people on that video found? Could my life change this year? Could the wounds that I'm carrying right now, could they actually be healed? And then some of you are already checked out. And you're thinking, this is not for me. Wilson might have thought that last year. Did you listen to his testimony? You know, he might have thought, man, I've never had an eating disorder. I've never been depressed. I've never had suicidal thoughts. I've never been addicted to anything. I'm not a porn addict. I haven't had sex. I'm a good kid. I don't need to learn about regeneration and what all those freaks do. And Jesus has a story for you tonight. I want to address the not-for-me crowd for a second. In Luke 18, verses 9 through 15, here's what happened. Jesus told a story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, a religious leader, a good person. The other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee, the good guy, the not-for-me guy, stood by himself and he prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I'm not like other people. Not like the cheaters and the sinners and the adulterers. I'm not addicted to porn. I don't have an eating disorder. I don't want to cut myself or hurt myself. My parents haven't been divorced. I'm from a good family. I get good grades. I obey. I go to church. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give you a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance and he dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, "Oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner." And then here's what Jesus said about these two men. "I tell you, the sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." So guys, if you've checked out already and you think this is not for me, I think Jesus has a serious, sobering truth for you tonight. If you won't admit that you are broken, that the scope of brokenness has not reached into your own heart and your own life, then you will not be justified before God, and you will not be exalted before God. So brokenness has reached into every single one of our lives, whether or not we want to admit it. So where did it come from? Let's talk about the source of our brokenness. I'm going to say it to you plainly and simply. Sin is the source of all brokenness. Let's go back to Romans 8, 21 through 23. "Against its will, all creation was subjected to" what? "To God's curse. For we know that all creation has been groaning." Why are we groaning in the pains of childbirth up to the present time? "We believers also groan." Here's why. "For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering." So we see in this passage that there's a source, and it's this. There's sin in this world, and then there's God's curse. There's the consequence of sin. So let me take you back to where it started. I'm just going to summarize this for you. You can go back and read Genesis, the very beginning of the Bible, chapters 1 through 3. But here's what happened. God created a perfect earth, and he called it good. And then he created man and woman, and he put them in this perfect earth, and he called it very good. And they obeyed God. They had perfect fellowship with one another, and they enjoyed their lives, and there was no suffering, and there was no death, and there was no brokenness. You see, everything wasn't always broken. There was a time when nothing was broken. And Adam and Eve were created in God's image to know and to reflect God's glory and to enjoy him. But Satan came in, he entered the scene, and he lied to Adam and Eve, and they believed Satan's lie, and they sinned. They disobeyed God. They ate the one piece of fruit that God told them they could not eat. And then they felt shame and they hid from God and they covered themselves with leaves and they blamed each other and they blamed Satan and they didn't take responsibility. And then Adam and Eve were subjected to God's curse. God issued a curse and he said, you will experience pain. You're going to have brokenness, broken comfort. You're going to experience conflict. There's going to be broken peace in your life. You're going to experience difficulties. You'll have broken joy. You'll have separation from God. Your identity will be broken. You were made in his image and now you're separated from him. And then you will experience death, broken security. So what do Adam and Eve have to do with us? Back to Romans. All right. The Apostle Paul explains it this way. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death. Brokenness to everything. So death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. See that last part? Death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. The problem is not just that Adam sinned, the problem is that we sinned. Death wouldn't spread to us if we didn't sin, but every single one of us has sinned. Every single one of us is just like Adam and Eve. We were created in God's image to know him and to reflect his glory. But we have believed Satan's lies, that God cannot be trusted, that we can do things our own way, that there aren't consequences for our sin. And we have disobeyed God. And we have all felt the shame. We've all hidden. We all cover. We try to act like we've got it all together. We blame others when we get caught. And we too are subject to God's curse, to brokenness. We experience pain. We have conflict. We have difficulty in life. We're separated from God. And we experience death. And so, if the scope of brokenness is that brokenness is everywhere, even in my own life, we know that the source of brokenness is sin, where's the hope? So let's talk about the start of healing. The start of healing is help from something outside of ourselves. And I just talked you through Genesis 1 through 3, but I want to show you one verse from Genesis chapter 3. And it's maybe one of my favorite verses in all of the book of Genesis. And it's this: after God pronounced a curse on Adam and Eve because of their sin, it says this, and the Lord God made clothing from animal skins for Adam and his wife. Now, this just might seem like a simple part of the story, but there is an incredible meaning embedded in this occurrence. Because here's what's happened. Up until this point, there was no death. Nothing had ever died. And God promised, if you eat of that fruit, you will surely die. And Adam and Eve, sure enough, did die. But they didn't die right then. God showed them mercy and grace. But his justice had to be served. And so what did he do? He killed an animal. And he took the animal's skins. And he covered their nakedness and their shame. Because their fig leaves would wither and fall apart. And their shame would be exposed. And so he covered them. See, this is the first time that we see a prophecy of Jesus Christ in the Bible. See, that sacrifice of that animal, the first sacrifice, that didn't wash away their sins, but it foreshadowed the fact that God would provide something to wash away their sins. This is the good news for us tonight. Back to Romans 5, Paul explains it this way. For the sin of one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. Brokenness rules in our lives. But even greater is God's wonderful grace. Do you remember the peanut butter? And his gift of righteousness. For all who will receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, not through this slain animal or a sacrificial system, but through one man, Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of that prophecy. Jesus alone offers triumph over all our brokenness. If we want to heal, we cry out to him. All right, you saw the hideaway video, and you saw what happens in the middle of that retreat. All the dudes get together, and they tie their legs together. And all the girls come out and punish us. It's a game called flamingo football. The guys are hopping around. The girls are free to run about. There's no pads, and it's full tackle football. No flags in this game. It's a little bit slower because we're hopping. I'm usually the announcer, playing music, announcing the scores, goofing around on the microphone, but it looked fun. So I tied my legs together and I got in the game. And because I'm the youth pastor, I looked at the quarterback and I was like, you better throw the ball to me, boy. And I hopped backwards to the end zone. I shouldn't even do it now. It makes me nervous. I hopped backwards to the end zone and this chump throws like a giant rainbow in the air. And because I'm a nerd and I wear glasses, I lost the football in the sun because of the reflection. And as the football comes out of the sun, it's going over my left shoulder. And because I'm a boss and I want to win the game, I sacrifice my body and I throw everything I own into the air and launch myself backwards in an attempt to catch this football. I don't catch the football because I'm the worst. And because I've launched myself in the air, my feet are now above my head, which isn't a good way to land, and I land directly all my weight on my shoulder. And if you've ever like made firewood and just broken a stick, that's what I heard. Yeah, I broke my collarbone. This is what it looked like on the x-ray. Yeah. Snap! Yes! And so I was broken. I was broken and it hurt. And I knew instantly. I heard it and I felt it. I knew I needed healing. So you know what I did? I grabbed my arm and I jogged straight over to the nurse. And I said, I think I broke my collarbone. She pulled down the collar of my shirt. She sees the bone sticking out. She goes, yeah, you broke your collarbone and I can't help you. You need to go to care now. You need to get an x-ray. You need to get a sling. Let's go. And I said, well, I can just go. She goes, no, you can't even drive yourself. I tried to turn and I go, oh, I couldn't even like move my body. I'm like, you're right. You need to drive me. So she drove me. I got an x-ray. I got a sling. I got strong medication. But they said, you know what? We really can't help you. You need to go to an orthopedic surgeon. So I got back to Dallas and I had to go see an orthopedic surgeon, but I couldn't do anything for myself. I had to have my wife bathe me, clothe me, drive me. I had to have the surgeon help me know what exercises, what position. I had to get, look at this picture. I had to get a recliner for my house that I had to sleep in because it hurt so bad I couldn't lay flat on my back. I had to sleep at a 45 degree angle. So I had to rent a recliner. I needed help to sleep. So what did I do when I was broken? We all do this when we're physically broken. We cry for help. Here's what I didn't do. I didn't try to cover it up and ignore it and hope it would go away. I heard the bone crack. I knew I was broken. I didn't stand up and be like, I'm fine, everything's cool, and try to keep playing flamingo football. Just give me another shirt and maybe an extra layer. Nobody will notice the big bone sticking out of my chest. I didn't try to just cover it up and keep going. But don't we do that with our brokenness? Try to make sure no one sees it. And guess what? If I were to do that with my collarbone, it would not get better. It would get worse and worse and worse. And the same thing happens with us. You know what else I didn't try to do? I didn't just try to distract myself. Well, maybe if I go swimming, it'll get better. No. But that's what we do. We keep trying different things. Maybe this will help me. Maybe this will help me. Maybe this will help me. Instead of crying out for help to the only one who can heal us. You know what else I didn't do? I didn't compare my injury to others and think that would make me better all of a sudden. I didn't hop up and go, yeah, that's a bone sticking out of my chest, but at least it's not my femur. At least I didn't break my neck. But don't we do that? You heard it in Wilson's testimony. Well, I wasn't bad like the other kids. And we compare ourselves and we think that'll somehow make us better. That doesn't heal our brokenness. It just leaves us in our brokenness and it gets worse and worse. So step one is help. We are broken and powerless to heal on our own. We, all of us, brokenness is in all of our lives. And we admit that we desperately need help. And there's good news. Psalm 34, 17 through 18 is what Charles started reading tonight. It says, the Lord hears his people when they call for him, call to him for help. He rescues them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. If you don't hear anything else tonight, hear this. God is close to you. He hears you. God rescues you and God loves you. So here's what we covered. The scope of brokenness. Brokenness is everywhere, including my own life. The source of brokenness, sin. Sin is the source of all brokenness. And the start of healing is help from something outside of ourselves. So the first step we all need to take, if the culture of this student ministry is going to be more like regeneration, if we're going to be a safe place, if we're going to be a place where people actually find healing and new life in Christ, that will start when every single one of us admits that we need help and we cry out to Jesus. And we take step one and say, help. We're broken and powerless to heal on our own, and we admit that we desperately need help. So how do you actually do this? This is what I want to close with. This is my book from when I went through regeneration, because I can, because I'm over 18. In the very end of step one, they have this assignment. And I'm going to share this assignment with you, and I want to challenge everyone who can hear this to take this assignment. The assignment's called Letter to Me, and I'm gonna put it up on the screen. Take a picture of this. Zoom in on it, take a picture. This is your assignment. This is your application. I want you to do this personally, and then I wanna challenge you to share it with someone else. Ideally, your whole small group. Here's what the assignment was. Write a letter to yourself. Write down the circumstances, pain, and feelings that you are powerless to manage on your own and how these things affect your life. Write what you hope will be different 1 year from now. Guys, if God were to heal you this school year, what would look differently about your life? What healing would you like to see enter your life? And then end your letter with a prayer asking God for help. And I'm gonna read you my letter tonight to show you what this looks like for me. Dear David, you've been interested in regeneration for quite some time. You know you've got hurts and issues under the surface. You've known for a while that you would eventually need to deal with them. Your second small group has graduated, and now is the time. Maybe God will even multiply the work he does in your heart by opening up opportunities for healing in others. My issues, hurts, and humor, control, and comedy. I've learned to manage my own life, but a manageable life is an incomplete life. God has more and better things for this life. I want to feel the power of making people laugh, and I want to prove that I'm not hurt by laughing about painful things. This is not okay, and it's not who I want to be. I want to be a godly man more than a funny man. I want to be a better man for my wife, my kids, my grandkids, and my church. I hope that 1 year from now, I feel free from the desperate need to control and manage life. I hope this opens me up to experiences and opportunities that I formerly avoided. I hope this makes me a more open, approachable, easygoing person. I hope I feel a conviction to control my tongue. I hope I'm able to properly grieve and heal from my pain instead of using humor to cope with it. I hope others in my life see a change in this area. I hope to have a greater appreciation for the gospel, and I'm able to more effectively honor and celebrate the glory of God. Lord, help me. Look down upon this one small life with favor. Invite me into your story. Help me play my part for your glory. So what will your letter say? You remember this little girl, Aideen? John took her picture, and he had to leave. But he left the peanut butter with the translators, with instructions, in case she came back or others came back and wanted to use it. And sure enough, Aideen and her family came back. They were suffering so greatly that they decided to receive the gift that John had offered her. And one of the translators snapped a picture 3 months later, and he sent it to John. And look at what happened to Aideen. 3 months later, she was healed. She was nourished. She was healthy. And guys, I show you that picture because that could be you. That could be you. You can find healing and hope and new life. She is a new person. And you can find it in Christ. But some of you can't believe that simply crying out to God could be your first step in healing. Here's why. There's still some hard-hearted people in this room, and this is the last thing I'm going to say. You think you've tried this peanut butter before, and it didn't work. And so you're just here for the social aspect tonight, but you're not really here for this. You're not really here to find new life in Christ because you've tried it before and it didn't work for you. Do you remember how much peanut butter I said Aideen had to eat? 8 doses a day for 90 days. That's 720 doses of peanut butter. She had to be patient. She had to have faith and trust. that her crying out for help every single day, 8 times a day, was going to bring healing into her life. And she had to be desperate enough to commit. So let me ask you guys this. How many of you have cried out desperately to God for help 8 times a day for 90 days? You think you've tried it? I don't think you have. That's how desperate we should be. We should say, God, I will surrender everything. I need you every hour. I need you. Here's how Jesus says it. In John 15:5, Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. We've got to stay connected to Jesus with a desperate need, a cry for help. Not just one time, oh, God, help me, God, save me. No. 8 times a day, every day. All day, every day. God, I am nothing without you, because look at what Jesus says. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And so that is what step one is calling you to, and that is what God is calling you to, is a desperate cry for help. We're going to talk about step two in 1 month. Let me pray. We'll get you out of here. Well, Lord, I thank you so much for giving us your word. I thank you for faithful people and that put together a curriculum that taught me your word and brought transformation into my life. I thank you for the hope and the healing that you've brought into so many people's lives. And I pray that tonight would be a first step for many people in this room who are willing to say, I am broken and I'm powerless to heal on my own. And we all desperately need help. And if we're all on the same page of humility and desperation before God, we can create safe places for us to love and serve and care for one another so that we all might find healing and hope in Christ. And I pray that many in this room would, out of tonight and what you do throughout the rest of the year. In Jesus' name, amen.